As we've explained before, normally it's our practice just to teach one passage of the Bible, and you have those words in front of you, and that makes life pretty straightforward. These few weeks, we're just over the course of the summer looking at one theme, one aspect of God's character each night, and we're dotting around all over the place to learn about God and trying to draw some of the different themes and teachings of the Bible together on these subjects. And that's why a slightly longer handout, so that you can take it away and check that what I'm saying is the same as what those different verses of the Bible are saying week by week. And as Ed has said, we're thinking tonight about this wonderful subject of the goodness of God. Let me lead us in prayer as we start to do that. Almighty God, we know that your goodness is our only hope, and so we praise you afresh for it. Thank you for the many, many, many ways you show your goodness to us day by day and supremely in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you might open our eyes to some more of them this evening and that you might help us to respond rightly to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I suppose if we were just to have one theme verse for everything we're going to say, it would have been one of the ones that Finley read so brilliantly to us just a few moments ago. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. So as we're thinking about the goodness of God this evening, we are, as the introduction there says, this would really summarize everything. It's what the writers of the Catechism were getting at, that God is infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably good in both the perfections of his person and the kindness of his acts. And we're just going to break those down here in the introduction. First, that God is infinitely, eternally, and unchangeable good in his person, in who he is. And some of the verses on the sheet express that very clearly. The second one on the sheet there, the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And so God, as one writer described him, is the sum total of all perfections. There are no defects in God. There are no contradictions in him. It doesn't take a moment's self-reflection to think of ways in which all of us are less than perfect. I imagine you might think that you wish you were a bit more patient, or you wish I was a bit more kind, or you wish that you were a bit less selfish. You'll be able to think of lots of things you'd like to take out of your character and lots of things you'd like to put into them to make you more the person that you know you ought to be. But there is nothing that could be added to God's nature to improve him, and nothing that could be removed from his nature without detracting from his perfections. He possesses every desirable quality, teaches the Bible, to an infinite and eternal degree. So God is the sum total of everything that is perfect. That's who he is. But in what he does too, God is infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably good. As Psalm 119 says, "You are good, and what you do is good." God never does and has never done something that is bad or unkind or evil. He's never said something that is unloving or untrue. Everything that God does is good. Now, I don't imagine that this is a very controversial truth this evening. We've talked about some things the last few weeks. We talked about the justice of God. We talked about the holiness of God. And I'm sure there are many in this town who aren't sure that they believe in some of those things, and we welcome them amongst us often and love to chat them through with them. But I don't suppose that anybody wishes that God wasn't good. I think everybody likes the idea of thinking of God as a good God. And I'm aware it's a truth that most of us are familiar with, but there's some good reasons for us to think about it afresh tonight. Do you ever find that when life is good, it's easy to forget that God is the source of the good things that you enjoy? Or do you ever find that when life is hard, that it's a truth that drifts away and you struggle to believe it? I remember in an interview, I was at a conference where a minister was speaking, and he was interviewed beforehand so we might get to know him a little bit, and He told us pretty honestly about a fairly horrible year that he'd had in his own experiences in church, some illnesses in the family, real, real hardships. And someone asked him, well, how do you keep going? What is it that's kept you going this last year? And he said, well, there are two truths that I cling to and have kept me going, and sometimes they've been the only things that I've possibly had to hold on to this year. One is that God is sovereign, that he's in complete charge of everything. And the other, that he is good. And believing that he is good to me, even when days are hard, has been the thing that's kept him going. And there will be days for all of us in the future. Maybe some are in the midst of it now. I know that one or two are. But there will be days for all of us when life becomes even harder than it is today, I guess. And it will help all of us to be persuaded of the goodness of God before the storm comes. When the storm hits at sea, it's not a great time to be doing the rigging on the boat and all that. I don't sail, but it sounds like a good illustration, doesn't it? You know what I mean? You wouldn't want to be changing the rudder in the middle of a storm, I imagine, would you? No, you wouldn't want to. Anybody sail? Nobody can help me. That's good. I can say it with great authority and confidence, and you'll have to take my word for it. You wouldn't want to be changing all the rigging in the midst of a storm. You'd want to be pretty sure that it was in place beforehand. And so a deep conviction that God is good before the storm hits our life, to mix the metaphor, will be like an anchor for the soul when trouble comes. So two big points tonight. First, let's marvel together at God's goodness to all people. And God is actively kind to all. This is what sometimes people call God's common grace. You may have heard that phrase. Actually, the Bible tends to use the word grace specifically of God's saving kindness to his people. But that doesn't change the fact that God is wonderfully kind to all. What we're thinking about here, in the words of one writer, John Murray, a Scottish guy, says, every favor of whatever degree or kind falling short of salvation, which this undeserving and sin-cursed world enjoys at the hand of God. And that's what the psalm that we read was talking about. The Lord is good to all, to everyone. He has compassion on all that he has made. Well, some of those other verses there. God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God is good to us all. Again, in Luke 6 on the sheet there, God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Acts 14 speaks of how God has shown his kindness to all people by giving rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. And just a moment to stop and think about the many things that we enjoy in life helps to expand our understanding of just how good God is. You can think of the gift of good health insofar as we enjoy it, the gift of sight, the gift of hearing, the gift of being able to move our bodies around, intelligence insofar as we've got it, friendship, family, the gift of work, the satisfaction of a job well done, the gift of government, art, science, engineering, medicine, travel, culture, sport, comedy, happiness. So many wonderful things that enrich our lives. All of them a gift to us from God. In fact, God is the source of every good thing that we enjoy in the world. As one of the Confessions of Faith from the 16th century described him as the overflowing source of all good. So God is good to all. One of the ways that God is good is by restraining the hand of evil in the world. The verse from Romans that I think I put on the sheet there describes the nature of mankind in its rejection of God. You'll know that God made us to live in relationship with him, but without exception, every one of us has turned our back on God. And this passage from Romans is speaking about that and talks about the effect that it has. It says, since they didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave the world over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And then this, I wonder if you think this is a description of society. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. Obviously, none of the youth group would ever do such a thing. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. But you'll know that even though every part of every human's life is tainted by sin, none of us is as bad as we could be. And it is in God's kindness that he restrains us. I was reading a book called Yozel Rakover Talks to God by a guy called Zvi Kolitz, reflecting on the Holocaust. And some of it was written as a first-person account, although I think it's later been shown to be fictional. But one of the things that he said in the context of describing Adolf Hitler was, people call Adolf Hitler a pig or an animal, but the most terrifying thing about him is that he's not an animal. He is just the full expression of the evil that lies in all of our hearts. And that's a very powerful and profound thing to say, a very self-aware thing to say. There are dark places in the hearts of each one of us. And just occasionally in our society, those come to the surface. We see them in the world. But it's God's great kindness that they don't come, as it were, untethered. That we don't all go as far down each of those roads as we might all of the time. That is God's restraining grace. What's true on an individual level, though, is true corporately as well. And the verse on the sheet speaks of God's establishment of government. With the job of punishing those who do wrong and commending those who do right. And it made me think, well, imagine what our society would look like if there were no government, there were no police force, there was no judiciary, no army, none of the lasting effects of our Judeo-Christian heritage in society any longer. You took away all of those fences and restraints around society. Imagine what it would look like. I was living in London at the time of the riots, the time when the idea of policing by consent for once just broke down for a few short days, a few short hours each evening. It's absolutely terrifying. People chanting to the police, "The streets belong to us now," as they ran around and threw things through windows and hurt people and burnt down shops. Terrifying what the world would look like without the restraints that come from good government and police and things like that. God in his goodness has put those restraints in place to stop our society from running away with itself. Just makes you think in passing, our society has no idea what it is doing as it seeks to banish God and his values from it. We reap the wind and we will sow the whirlwind. God, in his goodness, restrains evil in that way. He also delays the day of his wrath. Do you know these verses from 2 Peter? Don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. There were a group of people at the time that Peter was writing who were saying, "Oh, Jesus is never going to come again. Jesus is never going to judge the world." And Peter's saying, well, don't be too quick to reach that conclusion. Actually, there is a reason why Jesus has not yet returned. And it is that God, in his goodness, is being patient with the world, delaying the day when his son comes to give more and more people the chance to be greeted as his friends on that day. A couple of implications of this. One for those of us who are among God's people, and it's simply praise. Here's how John Frame expresses it. This truth encourages us to see God's blessings everywhere. Every bit of food, Every bit of rain and sunshine comes from the goodness of our Heavenly Father. God really does love us. He seeks our good. And while the last judgment tarries, God seeks the good of the condemned sinner as well. Thus, we should praise his name. And praising God for his general goodness to us is, I think, one of the best safeguards that there are around against grumpiness. I don't know how you are on the grumpiness stakes just at the moment, but praise of God for his goodness is a great way to avoid being grumpy. Our rights culture has convinced so many of us that we deserve endless amounts of health and wealth and happiness, and if our lives are anything less than perfect or any other person gets in the way of our little idea of perfection, we can get terribly grumpy about it and think it's the government's job to sort it out. It's very easy for those of us who are Christians to buy into that mindset. It does show itself in being grumpy when things don't go our way, but praise is a great antidote. And I was remembering just recently the guy that I was at university with. We lived together just after we graduated as well. And one particular day, he obviously thought I was being really rather too grumpy because he encouraged me to take myself off for a couple of hours and go somewhere far away from him in a very nice sort of way. And his suggestion was that I would go and find a pub in the countryside somewhere or something and sit down with a sheet of A4 paper. And on that sheet, I was to write down all of the good things that there were in my life. Then I was to stop and say thank you to God for each of them. And I was in one of those, oh, there's no good thing in my life kind of moods at the time, but I went out and you start writing and you name a few people that you love very much and have been kind to you. You name a few more. You think of some of the things that you enjoy doing, some of the privileges and freedoms that come from living in a culture like ours. You keep on writing, and you keep on writing, and you discover one page isn't enough, so you flip over and you do another page. That's even before you get to the special blessings from being a Christian. Page after page after page. Great antidote to grumpiness, to say thank you to God for them. Here's an implication for the world in the way that the Bible expresses it, and that is that God's goodness to us in this way should motivate us to turn back to him. That's what repentance is, a turning back to God. So Paul says to in Romans once again, do you think that you will escape judgment? Speaking to some who have not yet turned back to the Lord Jesus. He says, do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience? Not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. So many of us by nature are like this, aren't we? We are glad to receive the gifts that God puts into our life, but we want to push away the giver of those gifts. I was thinking it would be a bit like growing up in a home. And day after day, your mum and your dad provide you with lots of good things. And day after day, you take them and then slap them in the face. And then the next morning, you come down, the breakfast is put in front of you. You don't say thank you for it. Just slap them in the face again. My suggestion is that's not a great way for a happy family relationship to be built. Not a great way to treat other people, treat people in that way. Relationships break down pretty quickly. But it is a picture of how we treat God so often. So many good things given to us. Often not a word of thanks, just a slap in the face for God. I'll take the good stuff, but please don't interfere with my life. Rather, God's kindness to us should lead us to turn back to him, to remind us of his goodness, to remind us that he wants what is best for us, and so to motivate us not to store up more and more wrath by slapping him in the face day after day, but rather to turn back to him and enjoy the fullness of his kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's point here is that God is a patient God. But if someone refuses to turn back to him, he will not let us do that forever. First big point, though, today is to marvel at God's goodness to all his people. And secondly, let's marvel together at God's special grace to his people in particular. And I put a definition of God's special grace there on the sheet. God's sovereign, unmerited, irresistible goodness in giving salvation to those who deserve his wrath. It's not just that I swallowed a thesaurus. I think each of those words is a helpful element for us to think a little more carefully about God's goodness to us in this way. Let me go through them just one by one. Sovereign, that is, it's God alone who decides who will receive his salvation. He says in Romans 9, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. Unmerited, because God's salvation is not earned or given to those who have deserved it. That, by the way, is a wonderful thing, because if it was only given to people who deserved it, none of us would get it, because none of us have loved him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loved our neighbors as ourselves. So rather, God chooses freely to give his salvation to those who don't deserve it. As Romans 5 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's irresistible in the sense that if God chooses to save someone, no one can stand in his way. And it is salvation, because in Christ, God saves his people from their sins and the punishment they deserve, and for his new creation. So as the angel said, you're to give the baby the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. 1 Thessalonians speaks of Jesus who saves us from the coming wrath. 1 Thessalonians reminds us that as many as have been saved by Jesus, as have turned back to him, will be with him forever in his new creation. And so God's grace, Herman Bavinck has helpfully defined it as his voluntary, unrestrained, unmerited favor that he shows to sinners, and that instead of the verdict of death, brings them righteousness and life. And it's worth stressing here that God is entirely self-sufficient. I wouldn't want us to think that God saves sinners in this way because he needs us in any way. There's nothing lacking in him. It's not that he's really lonely in heaven and thinks, oh, I have to save Peter because only then will it be a proper party in up here or something like that. No, God is entirely self-sufficient. His love for us is entirely free and voluntary and to the praise of his own glorious grace. So over the page, for me at least, it may not be on your handout, the price of God's special grace. It's a famous verse, you may know it by heart. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's often said there was nothing that God loved more than his Son, nothing more precious that he could give. But it was necessary for him to give his Son, even to die upon a cross, so that he could extend this free, special grace to people like us who don't deserve it. And I wouldn't want us to think of it in a really minimalist way, as though our soul somehow got saved and that was all that it was. Rather, God's special grace to us is broad and expansive. Everything that comes to us in the Lord Jesus can be thought of under this point. The verse on the sheet there says, reminds us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. So specifically, you might want to think of, as you say thank you to him for his special grace tonight, the gift of God's word. Where would we be without communication from God? Be entirely lost. We'd know nothing. What about the revelation of his will? God hadn't chosen to reveal to us in his word what he is doing in the world, what his big plan is, we'd be entirely in the dark. But he's chosen to reveal it to us. What about the gift of his Holy Spirit to all who trust in Jesus, the insight he can give us into his word, the transformation that he works in us as he changes us from the inside out, the experience and knowledge of God that he gives us as our Father in heaven. You can think of the gift of prayer, the gift of God's people to us in the church. Even here and now in the present, the things that God gives to us are many indeed. But in the future, a world that is perfect. Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And at least included within what Paul has in mind is the new creation, the new heaven and earth that God is preparing for those who have received his salvation. A world in which there's no sickness, no sighing, no Satan, no sin, no disease, no disaster, no death, just perfection given freely to his people in Christ. Well, how do you respond to a God like that? Praise, I guess. Praise be, says Paul, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I've been reflecting just this week. I think I need to be more thankful to God. So easy to take some of these little things for granted. So easy to take some of these massive things for granted. Praise. Perseverance. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, writes Paul, not only in my presence, but now in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you to will and to act to his good pleasure. So as we thought of last week, all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are eternally secure. But that is no excuse for what you might call jacuzzi Christianity. You know that you probably met it somewhere along the line. God has been so good to me that means I can now just sort of sit back in the bubbles and wallow and enjoy the ride, so to speak, and I never actually have to do any hard work ever again. That's not the way that the Bible writers encourage us to respond to the goodness of God. Rather, because he is so wonderfully good to us, of course we try then to work and live for him. Not because our standing before him is in doubt, but because we're blown away by his goodness. We want to put a smile on his face. We want to be pleasing to him. And so finally, proclamation. We proclaim him, says Paul, so that we may present people perfect in Christ. How could we not speak of such a good God? One of our next-door neighbors is a lady called Sally. She's one of the most wonderful evangelists I think I've ever met. And she comes along to our back door semi-regularly now to tell us how excited she is about something. So a couple of weeks ago, she found some mushrooms in her garden growing out of the side of her tree, and she was so excited about the mushrooms that she brought them along to the back door so that she could show them to us and show them to the kids and see how they all grow out horizontally from the trees and things like that. That was one day. Just recently, she came along with a photograph that she'd cut out of the newspaper. Her daughter was in the England Women's Rugby World Cup winning team. And so there was a picture of her daughter with her World Cup winning medal around it, and she brought it along because she wanted to share her joy and her excitement in her daughter's successes with us. Anytime she gets excited about anything, and there's a little knock on my back door, and she comes along and tells us all about it. It's wonderful, really. It's the most natural thing in the world for her to tell others about the things that excite her. Well, God is wonderfully, infinitely, eternally and unchangeably good to us in the Lord Jesus Christ and in life in general. How could we ever keep that to ourselves? Why don't I lead us in prayer? We do want to praise you, Almighty God, afresh, that you are infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably good in your person and in your acts. We know we deserve nothing good from you, and yet you are so kind to us. Day by day, you continue to give us food and shelter and love and happiness. Every time we've smiled is a gift from you. We praise you for your goodness to us and to all mankind in general. And we praise you for your special goodness to us in sending the Lord Jesus, that we might know you and be saved by you. And so we pray, Almighty God, that you would so grip our hearts with your goodness, that we would love to praise you, we would love to live for you, and we would love to tell others of you. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.